were taking the subject of pistis Christum. I'll tell you what that means in a second, you don't have to worry. But so you can appear fancy, you can write the title is Pistis Christum. You know, interestingly, it's a small phrase, right? But yet it has had a lot of contention. It has had a lot of contention. Too much contention. But it's not bad contention, it's not agreeing on what it means. And there are usually two sides on the divide. Now let's read a few verses where you're going to find that phrase in the scriptures. Of course, I've introduced a little bit about it. Since we are looking at salvation by allegiance on these Tuesdays, and on Sundays we have been handling gospel allegiance, and I've told you the two are actually related. So, Pistis Christou, in its basic form, would be faith Christ, without putting any kind of preposition in the middle yet. So, on those prepositions in the middle is where the contentions are. Can I call them contentions? They are just different schools of thought. And none of them is exactly wrong. But they introduce particular nuances on understanding faith, Christ. So it can be, if I put the preposition in, it's faith in Christ. Or if I put the preposition of, it's faith of Christ. So usually the of or the in is supplied by the translator depending on what they assume the Greek translation is saying. So let's read a few verses. So you're going to notice, for instance, different translations will translate this differently. So I have Galatians 2:16. I read ESV. We don't have time, but we would have compared, I think, with KJV. Or NRSV, or yeah, but there are differences, and we're going to use Paul. Okay, Galatians 2:16. Maybe let me open there and I read the whole section. What do we say? Because I also have Galatians 2:20. So you have this title, justified. I think there's some things I'll be telling you about. Maybe I'll show you one or two things here while you're using this app. So Galatians 2:15 says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law." Now, do you notice this phrase here? So this is how you read. Do you notice this phrase here? Is also supplied by the translator. The Greek will have works law. Okay? So that's not what you're looking at. By works of the law, but through faith. Are you seeing this? So what is initially supplied in the Greek is highlighted in blue. Okay? So what is added by the translator to make the sentence make sense? Are these things, these prepositions applied here? Okay? So I was thinking about something here. So when you click here, this is what I was talking about, the grammar of a word. So this is a noun, it's a genitive. Okay? And it is a singular feminine. So here they try to illustrate what it means. So singular genitive noun would mean like a female person or thing that something belongs to. But we're going to come to that again, eh? We're going to explain the genitive again. So anyway, so ESV has chosen to supply in. Right? So he's saying, by works of the law, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed. Now, are you noticing, again, as you're looking at translation, when I click on believed or faith, they all highlight, because the root is. So this is the verb form of the noun. Okay? But this noun is a genitive. Okay? We'll come back to it. We looked a little bit at the scripture. So, justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no one be justified. Then he continues, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, as Christ said, the servant of sin, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For I, through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. So now, verse 20, the pistis Christi appears again. I have been crucified with Christ. You know that one? That chapter 20, verse 20. So, being crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay? And the life I now... And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, we'll start there for now. And then I'm going to come to it back. I'll just use this one for translation. The rest I'm just going to read them. You've seen what sort of what I mean. Galatians 2:16 and Galatians 2:20. Can we go to Galatians 2:22? It says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that, are we there? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Again, ESV chooses it. But ideally, I should be reading it like this. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by Pistis Christus might be given to those who believe. Then Romans 3:23 is on which brought us this side. And it says, the righteousness of God through faith. Or the righteousness of God through Pistis Christus. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there are no distinctions. So that's another place where you have that interesting pistis Christus. Then we have Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9 says, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through Jesus Christ or through faith in Christ. The righteousness. I think King James says the righteousness of God by Jesus Christ. Is it? Is that what the King James says? Okay. So, you have that in Philippians 3:9. Now we go to the grammar, the Greek grammar. The Greek grammar is a bit different from the English grammar, but there may be some similarities. Now I'm going to explain this in the... So, pistis Christou, the spelling is P-I-S-T-I-S, then Christou is C-H-R-I-S-T-O-U. Now, it can be interpreted in two ways, okay? Can be either interpreted as faith in Christ, faith of Christ, right? Or as faith in Christ. Faith of Christ. Or faith in Christ. Now, and that difference can influence our interpretation of salvation. Or our understanding of salvation. Understanding salvation. Now, why is that so? The pistis is genitive. Right? It's genitive. I'm going to explain to you simply what a genitive is. We did it 3 weeks ago, but I'm going to make it simplified today. It's a genitive noun. Okay? But translators choose whether the genitive noun is acting as a subject or as an object. So if it's it's a subject, it's called a subjective genitive. Okay? If you translate it as an object, it's an objective genitive. Right? Now, the genitive case is a way of seeing, understanding how words relate to each other. The simplest way. How words relate to each other. Okay? It can be used. I don't want to exactly say possession, because sometimes the genitive is not possessive. Like in the one of obedience of faith. We said pistis in that phrase in Romans 1, 4 or 5. To bring about obedience of a faith. Okay? The pistis is genitive, but in that case it was not possessive. We said it was qualitative. In fact, there's another example which is similar to that one of Romans 1, 4, which I didn't give you. You see in Romans 6, 4, when they say the body of sin. Okay, a genitive is in view, but it is qualitative. It's describing the nature of that body. In that same Romans, it also speaks about the newness of life. Have you seen those things? Who live by the newness of life? Okay? It's not possessive, it's qualitative. The kind of life is new. Are we together? The kind of body is of sin. Okay? So similarly, that obedience of faith, it was not, so because if it was a possessive genitive, it would mean that obedience has faith, which doesn't make sense, because obedience can't have its faith. So it is qualitative in the sense that the faith, the genitive, that quality of faith is described by obedience. The obedience describes the kind of faith. So that's why this simplified understanding of the genitive is the relationship that words have for each other. We can say, now in English, the genitive can be expressed two ways. Using an apostrophe with S, or using of, what do I mean? Let's say, Dev's laptop. The laptop of Dev. Dev's laptop. So that's a genitive description. The relationship is there. It's now a possessive. He possesses the laptop. You can say that the laptop of Dev or Dev's laptop. Now, there, it's not hard to see what is the subject and what is the object. But when you have pistis Christou, you have two nouns related to each other, but one is genitive. Hallelujah. Too much English for Tuesday. I'm trying to describe how these things are amazing, in the Greek, and how they change. They change how we see these things. Okay, so let's go back. So now let's describe the two cases. It can either be subjective, the pieces is a subject, or objective. Or rather, that if it's subjective, it means that the first noun is doing the action. Because remember now, if you go back to Jesus Christ, we have two nouns. You have Christ, and you have pistis. You have Christos and pistis. Okay, so if it's subjective, okay, it means the first noun is doing the action. one of us is doing actions. Now, of course, faith can't be doing action to Christ. Huh? Right? So, I'll give an example. The love of Christ. Love and Christ are nouns. Now, if it's a subject, it means that Christ is the one loving. Okay? I started there, right? Christ's love, or Christ's love for us. Okay, Christ's love. Okay, Christ's love. Let me explain what I mean. If I say Christ's love, it can be interpreted as me loving Christ, or our love for Christ, or anybody's love for Christ, but it can also be interpreted as Christ's love for. Do you realize? So, in other words, you're deciding if it's subjective, genitive. If it's subjective, Christ is the subject of the love. What's the deal? Yes, we are yagala. If it's objective, it would be us loving Christ. Amen. So, if now let me test if you have understood. Have you gotten it? Let me see. Christ's love. Do you agree that we can interpret Christ's love as either your love for Christ is Christ's love, or Christ's love for you? So, if you say it's Christ's love for you, then it's subjective. Christ, because you are not dealing, remember it's just Christ's love. So the two nouns we're dealing with is Christ and love. So Christ is the subject who is loving. Objective sense, the love will be supplied to Christ. So somebody's loving Christ, or people's love for. Okay, so how would we, how if pistis Christus is subjective, how would it be? What would it mean? Christ's faith. Okay, let's say Christ's pistis. Eh? So it's Christ's faith. Does everybody agree it's Christ's faith? Okay, but what does, in what we have been learning, how would we better say Christ's faith? Thank you, I'm not hopeless as a teacher. It is what? Christ's. Okay, so if it's Christ's faith, so if it's Christ's faith, subjective, it means the faithfulness of. What about if it's objective? Can everybody say it? Okay. Now, you don't have to remember all those things. You just have to know that's what is going on. So, what translations are doing, they are picking. They are picking either side. Different scholars who have influenced this translation. They have influenced whether you read it as... Now, all the things we read in ESV were saying what? Faith in Christ. Now, you see the difference. Now, I am going to read N-E-T. Remember all the texts we read? You're going to remind me and read all of them. So, Galatians 2.16. So, we're going to see how N-E-T puts it. So, Galatians 2.16. Yet you know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So this one is using which one? Subjective or objective? So, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Okay? And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by the faithfulness of Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now look at 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So, the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to read our Romans 3:22. Okay. So this is the subjective genitive, according to NET. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise could be given because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to those who endure. Yes, we said because of the faith in Jesus, right? Okay, let's read Romans, our original source. Romans was 3:22. Okay. Namely, the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Philippians 3, NET say, and to be found in him, not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by the way of Christ's faithfulness. A righteousness from God that is in fact based on faith. This is an interesting case study. What is that last faith for? Whose faith? I read it for you. And to be found in him, not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have a righteousness that comes by the way of Christ's faithfulness, a righteousness from God that is in fact based on pistis. You can compare with the ESV. It says, that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Imagine those simple nuances you might have never noticed, and they are there, and they mean a lot. What do you think it means? Come on. Now, I must say, though, in hindsight, or in foresight, or whatever sight, that usually, with the understanding so far had from what I've been teaching you, just a proper reading of the context can help you determine what is happening, subjective or objective. But in this case, so the discussion is there on whether if it's subjective, it will be faithfulness of Christ or allegiance of Christ. Okay? Jesus' loyal obedience to God. So what does it mean? It's what it means. Jesus' loyal obedience, especially in his journey. You say the Messiah journey, which involved the loyalty, obedience up to the cross and the death and everything. Okay? Now I want like to remind you, remember when I think Sunday when we're talking about him modeling the obedience of the faith, the just one, remember? The righteous shall live by faith. And he said that righteous is first of all the righteous one. Then what he models sets an example for us to also be justified through that obedience. That's another word I'm going to look at, justified, because I know in your encyclopedia it means something else, right? I know there are many words you need to clean. So when we are looking at, that is dikaio. Okay, we'll look at dikaio, and then maybe also when you're talking, you say dikaio. We have been dikaioed. Then righteousness is dikaiosune. Okay, we'll look at that. So we are talking about Christ's allegiant actions in fulfilling this Messiah office. In standing through this Messiah function as the righteous one, as the righteous king. Of course, there are very many other things we can say about how, even from the Old Testament, the king's responsibility was to keep righteousness, was to maintain righteousness. Okay? So, Jesus, as the righteous one, lives by pistis, loyalty, and he accomplishes the divine plan of God through the crucifixion. So, this is Jesus's faithfulness. You get it? Okay? And that is central to salvation. Again, tie Sunday and Saturday and Tuesday together. Remember, I told you I broke it up to spread it out. Okay? So, remember in the gospel, the things he has to do to accomplish the plan of God according to the Old Testament. So, that is in the subjective. We have it as faith of Christ. Now, as in the objective, it will be faith in Christ. Again, me and you understand faith in Christ to mean different from just a mental arrangement. Okay? But this time, Christ now becomes the object through which pistis is going to be directed. He's not the exercise of the pistis. He's the recipient, he's the object of that. So we continue. So here, in that way, pistis Christo will be translated as faith in Jesus Christ. Now this is they call this the traditional view. Right? We call this the traditional view. The traditional view is the most predominant view of the three which was there for a while. Until later scholarship came and brought some kind of, you know, nuance to it. Okay? So this is a traditional view. It's the most common one you'll find every time we say faith. We are saying faith in Jesus. Of course, the other side, people would have been close to having the subjective view, again went off the rails. They said it's the faith of Christ. Christ is the one who believes for me. I don't do anything. The idea and the subjective was there, but the interpretation of what Christ's faith meant was not what the scripture meant by Christ's faith. So again, but you must know, it's not mere mental. So you have major New Testament scholars sitting on either side of his fence. But which one is the right one? The answer is both. Well, I think I'm going to keep frustrating you with we can have both. Is that but which one is with both? So the two interpretations can interplay. Now, some texts will actually be emphasizing Christ's faithfulness, while others will be emphasizing the need for us to have loyalty or allegiance or our faithfulness toward Jesus Christ. I'm going to just run through a few of them. Can you open them quickly and we look at them? Let's go to Ephesians 1:5 quickly. So, you cannot say that scripture never calls for our own faithfulness towards Christ. Now, of course, the people of through the Reformation and the sola fide, okay, faith alone, many times it was used, people who on this side, many times they translated it to believe that it's only this mental acceptance of Christ, believing in Christ, which is enough. And of course, they did not primarily interpret it from loyalty, faithfulness, or allegiance point of view, but that faith in Christ minus adding anything. So, Ephesians 1:15, quickly. For this reason, because I've heard of your pistis in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. What is that one? It's what? It's objective. Okay? The people's what?
So the right translation here is, yeah, of the peace of Christ is your faithfulness. Now, again, you see this, it shows us that this was not a mental. Again, to go back to the fact that faith in Christ is much more than intellectually agreeing with particular facts. Okay? Because this faith was demonstrated in the love towards the saints. So, it was a proof of their faithfulness to Christ. Because even Christ commands that you shall love. People shall love their neighbor, even as you love yourself. Is that clear? Okay, reading on. Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him. Okay? You should not only pursue a Christian, but also suffer for His sake. Okay, so the demonstration of the pistis in Christus is in the sufferings for His sake. So you're proving your loyalty. They can tell you, denounce Jesus. You say, I denounce Him. But you're saying, but in my mind, I didn't denounce. If the translation of pistis means, it's in my heart. You know, like all those people who surprise us. You know, I won't mention names. But they do things which are very positive. One day they come out and they say, you know, I believe in Jesus, His mother. They're like, hey, you know, even you. So that is a believism, which is an improper understanding of what actually salvation by allegiance means, has created those things. And that thing scares me. It scares me because there are very many false converts. And they also wouldn't know. In fact, I was having a discussion with a pastor friend of mine who's listening to this series, and he was telling me, and I'm actually scared from what I'm hearing with these things you're saying with the gospel. It means there are many people who are not actually saved. Right? Because someone believes them, no, you just have to accept Jesus died for sins and repeat this prayer and be saved, and He has forgiven you. Today, tomorrow, and so yesterday, today, and forever. Because again, we want to make it exciting. And we don't confine a kind of loyalty that those people are supposed to have, or allegiance to Jesus, they are supposed to maintain. And this is not what the scriptures taught. Okay, moving on. Not laboring on a point, we have said that over and over. Colossians 2:5. Colossians 2:5. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your pistis Christus. And the firmness of your what? Your faith. That's again the proper rendering for that. Philemon 5. Okay, again it talks about the pistis which you have towards the Lord Jesus. Okay, Philemon 5. Because I hear your love. So every time you read this, love and faith are put together in this context, is because love would be the demonstration of the pistis. This is all over in the Gospels, in the epistles. Okay, this active love walk is a demonstration. Is a demonstration of our allegiance. People say, probably, me, I love my God alone, but I don't want people. I don't want anyone near me. Have you ever heard those things? Eh? Me, I love God, but I want my space. Sister, you have not yet understood. You know, nobody should come to my home, but I love. I love God. Nobody should touch my thing, but I love. No. That is it. God has not entered your heart. Amen. He says, this is how they will know you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. 1 Timothy 3:13. You know, I believe there's a time which is going to come, it's going to be extremely hard for you to hate anyone. And it's possible. The love of God can work in your heart, and it's hard for you to hate people. But you're going to actually find it is extremely difficult. You know, you can have competitiveness, but you can never really have ill feelings towards people. And it actually doesn't come from a position of trying so hard to get rid of it, but actually that's the effect of the gospel in the heart of a person. It can do such stuff to you. It can make you love people. So you can have also 1 Timothy 3:13 and let me just read it. Why don't we read it? 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in. Again, it was action-oriented. Their faithfulness was seen by the actions of the deacons in the community. Again, so you see, faith, this faith in Christ is actually active. It's allegiance, it's faithfulness, it's demonstrated. Amen. So you can write down 2 Timothy 1:13, 2 Timothy 3:15, talking about the same thing. So, pistis Christou relates to both allegiance, or Jesus' allegiance, or faithfulness to God, and our allegiance to Jesus Christ. So both faith in and faith of are accurate renderings. The difference comes in how the context uses them. Now, there's this woman whom I've really spent the last week looking into her, some of her things. From her talks, really, I've not gotten her book yet. She's a very learned woman. She's called Professor Dr. Teresa Morgan. Let me just have a quote here from her. She was saying all these amazing things because she studied the use of pistis in the ancient Roman times, right, which time Paul was in, and also looked at it through from the early Christian time, through the fathers, through the Reformation, and so the evolving of the usage of pistis. So her book is called Roman Faith and Christian Faith. She describes it this way. She says, pistis is a relational concept whose meaning, I put the quote here, you can read on the screen. Pistis is a relational concept whose meaning is always defined in part by the relationship in which it operates. So in one of those talks, she was giving this example. She was saying, in majority of our discussions about pistis, one thing which is missing is the relational aspect. It says that pistis was always relational. I think she gave an example. Okay, let's read it back in the quote. She says, whose meaning is always defined in part by the relationship in which it operates. The faithfulness of a slave towards her master is not the same as that of a client towards his patron, or that of a believer towards Christ. So more precisely, pistis is a relational term, the quality of which is determined by the subject's ability to invest trust in the object, and the object's ability to generate trust in the subject. So let me give you a slight example. Let's say, for instance, you, like me, I took my car to the mechanic, right? So I've left my mechanic my car with the keys, right? Now, there's a degree of faith I must have in the mechanic that is not going to... Okay, so that's the piece. So, my trust in the mechanic, or my pistis in the mechanic, there's a relational part to it. Now, the strength of that relationship is not the same as the faith I have in my wife. Okay? My wife has all my passwords for their accounts. You see? Now, my mechanic, even if we have a relationship where I've left him my vehicle, I cannot give him my passwords on my phone. But there is a trust I have in him. But that trust I have in him is different from the trust I have in my wife. But both of those are, there's a pistis. In fact, Teresa Morgan really translates, how of translating pistis is trust. She uses the word trust. So this is what she says. So more precisely, I read this last line. Pistis is a relational term. The quality of the pistis is determined by the subject's ability to invest trust in object and the object's ability to generate trust in the subject. So it is our pistis in Christ. So Christ's faithfulness, okay, and also our faithfulness towards God strengthens this relational pistis aspect. That the different relationships and understanding have a pistis relationship, but this relationship is determined by the level or how much we invest. Oof. So look at that. So it means my trust or my pistis in God is going to increase with the relational aspect I put in with God. Now, of course, then you see things like faith comes by the word. Okay? So the more we invest in this relationship with our Creator, with God, with Jesus, the more the strength of that peace, the more we will trust Him. And isn't it interesting? It's also the more God trusts us. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. God can't trust you with much. Isn't it so, right? If you and Him are not having much time or have not had much, right? This is amazing. So this is one of the things she puts forth in this understanding. Well, she said something amazing. She had a third theory of the priestess Christian, but I won't bring it up because it will involve me to use the atonement, which I don't want to get into the weeds now. At this time, people are from work. You will hate me, but it is smart. She's an amazing. She's a British woman, and she speaks with this British accent. And she teaches at Harvard and Yale. You guys, God has smart people. Yeah, she has multiple degrees. So in case you're thinking biblical studies are people who have failed in life. So that is the pieces Christi. I like the fact that she adds the relational aspect. It's this idea that people, you tell people accept the Lord, then they go away. They continue to do whatever they want and they say they have a relationship with Jesus. It's a joke. And it is wrong, and it is creating many pseudo Christians. They feel it in their lives, they don't feel any connection to God. And people will tell you sometimes, I feel God is far, I don't feel God, because we are not investing in the relational aspect in this. And then, secondly, pistis, which we have been talking about in the New Testament era, is not an inward focused mental or psychological or emotional posture. Let's take pistis from the head and it becomes more about allegiance, loyalty, our trust, and our walk. Have you seen all those examples we saw about your faith in Jesus Christ? They were corresponding actions, your love for the saints. You see, the deacon was demonstrating certain things which showed a pistis in God. So, somewhere, pistis Christi is a complex concept. It involves both the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in his obedience to God a good thing he starts it and he shows us. And he doesn't just show us, he also enables us. And also our allegiant response to him as king. Again, both are crucial for understanding the nature of salvation as presented in the New Testament. And that is why, you know, the more you see these things like this, you start to realize, by the way, this thing is actually goes up to the end. It's at the end we really are going to be proven. We start, but we demonstrate our faithfulness and our loyalty to God up to the end. Now again, I must say, it will not be perfect, but it must be there, and it must be intentioned and intentional. This revolution of understanding faith, the gospel, and salvation has to come back in the church. It has to come back in our understanding of the gospel and in our practice of the faith. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. A righteousness from God that depends on faith. What do the two faces there, what do the two pieces there represent? Okay, what does this verse mean?
Okay. So, I was saying in the ESV, it's... Okay. According to LPV 2025, it reads, "And be found in me, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from faith, that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faithfulness of Christ," which would make that genitive subjective, because it's Christ's faith. So in other words, our righteousness is coming from Christ's faith, faithfulness. The second portion is the righteousness from God that depends on. So maybe this is NEV my version. I don't want to put fortismos on the line yet, but I'm seeing it can also go both ways. It can go both ways. That the righteousness of God can depend on Christ. It depended on Christ's faithfulness, but it can also depend on our allegiance.
For me, I would read it like, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on his faithfulness."
So, it says, "I'm not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." So, now that I think about it, I think what he's trying to say is that I don't have a righteousness which is my own, which comes from the law. Uh-huh. In other words, my allegiance to the law. Uh-huh. But that which comes through Christ's faithfulness. Uh-huh. And he describes that righteousness as the righteousness from God that depends on Christ's faithfulness. So the second portion of the righteousness from God that depends on Christ's faithfulness is explaining the righteousness he has, that it's his righteousness.
So what gave you that thing?
Earlier on I thought he was just talking about...
Yeah, because you are sticking to one verse.
Yes.
But when you think about the context, not his, my work, see, not the tea, not be found in this, not like the law. And even next verse. So here, NET will copy our translation. So
and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by the way of Christ's faithfulness. A righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness. Do you know why that would make sense? Because of the way he started. All these things he did. How faithful he was to the law. And he said, I missed no part. I was zealous. So if it comes to being faithful, I was faithful. But really, I put all that behind me. And I turned this way. Or look at righteousness, maybe. You know? Because righteousness means different things. Even the righteousness of God can mean different things. There's righteousness, and then there's the righteousness of God. But even that righteousness of God is nuanced in what it can mean. As is that, it will not be found in how well I am attaining this, but Christ has made me, or God has made me right in Christ. I am the righteousness of God, Christ Jesus.